Lord, we thank you for your sweet spirit in this room. We thank you for your presence. Oh, as we were singing songs about hearing God's voice, can we be thankful that we serve a God who is not wood, hay, stone, any of those things that are deaf and dumb and blind, but we serve a God who sees, who hears and who speaks to us and guides us each and every day. That is what I am thinking about right now, how powerful that is. Susan, thank you so much for sharing with us. I'm sure you have many other stories, and I can't wait to hear every single one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm also excited that worship is still going down there. So, y'all, just let's keep it moving. Thank you, Lord, for being in this place. Thank you for the blessings that you're pouring out on Jesus is El Salvador Church, and that you're preparing for Sheridan, the church this evening, Lord God, that your power, that your hand will fall on them, that people will be transformed in this place today. In Jesus' name we declare it. I'm going to condense this message, but I also am just letting the Holy Spirit speak to me so I share exactly what he wants to share. I put this together a few weeks back, and my notes will be online, so you'll have the full notes, the full thing. But the word that he gave me, and this was probably a month ago now, maybe a little bit more, I just didn't feel like I needed to share it then, but I knew that I needed to share it, and here we are, and he said, today's the day. And so the word is titled, All Things New. And then, guys, if you can pull up the scripture slide just for y'all to take a picture of so you could study it in its full context. There's the scriptures slide. And I think I'm looking at it. I think I got everything there. But we're going to jump around a little bit. And so if you want to go to somewhere, I will go through a couple things that'll be on the screen. But if you'll put your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, whether it's your app or your physical Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 12 for a minute, and I'm going to be reading in the New King James this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that you speak through me today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the way that you lead us and guide us. I thank you for what you have in store today. Lord, move us. We want to follow you. We want to do what you want to do. So move us and have your way in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you guys know, I'm a techie, and I'm going to be using some technical speech today, just because it's what he gave me, it's the way he spoke it to me. And so, a few things that we'll speak about is an OTA. Everyone say OTA, and it is over the air. So, when you get an update, often what you hear your carrier, your internet service provider, your cell phone provider, what they will say is you need an OTA update, an over-the-air update, and usually that'll fix you. And the reason why, and this is, I thought, very spiritual, very powerful, and it was cool when he showed it to me, and I'm going to geek out this entire message, but hopefully you can join me just at least a little bit. But he said when the server, or when the unit, which is us, does not match the language or the version of the server, there's problems. And it reminded me of what Jesus said. He says, I came to serve. And I said, oh, I want my update. I want my ways. I want my blueprints. I want my patterns to match the server. And so I felt what he said today is he said, Chris, in order to be reset, my people need an over-the-air update this morning. And so I want to give you an over-the-air update. A couple of scriptures I want to share with you. I'm going to kind of breeze through them quickly because, like I said, I want to rest in Genesis 12 a little bit this morning. So kind of changing it up a little bit. But I'm reminded that Paul guides us that just as there was Adam, the original Adam, we call him the first Adam in scripture, there is a second Adam. And so if we operate according to the old ways, the old operating systems, we're doomed, right? We have all the curses on us. We don't have the blessings. We don't have the promises because those are fulfilled in Jesus, the second Adam. And so that's why we need to be reborn. That's why we need to be made new. Romans 5, 12 through 15 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he gives us a little sidebar here. He said, nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type. Someone say type. Of him who was to come. But I love this part, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that is Jesus Christ, abounded to many. We have hope. Susan was able to share hope. You want to know what was easily translated that she brought with her that didn't need an interpreter? Hope, life, promise, joy. When she's talking about those zombies, I can just feel that and sense that and see that all over. But then as you started watching the video of testimonies, did you see them light up? Did you see a different countenance on them just in the video? And so that's what we need, and we need to walk in this. And guys, I think it grieves the Father's heart. I think it grieves the Father's heart to oversimplify and what's the word that I would be looking for? To try to go out of our way to make the gospel safe and depower it. Without power, what's going on? What are we doing? What's any different than the religions of the world? We need his power. It's what shifts everything. It's what shifted us. His power is what translates us from darkness to light. That's that operating system upgrade. That's what causes us to walk in line with the firstborn of all creation. Jesus said, I am the new creation. And in order for us to be new creations, we have to put on Christ. Just as Susan was talking about putting on those robes of gifts, we have to put on the robes that he's prepared for us. Otherwise, we're walking still in darkness. We're walking still in that death that came through the first Adam. I love this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being when God breathed into him. But listen to the second part. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What did he say to the woman at the well? You drink of this water, you're going to thirst, but I bring you a water where you will drink it and you will never thirst again. And what did she say almost instantaneously? Sir, give me some of that water, right? When you know what you have is not sufficient, and someone says, hey, I have something leaps and bounds, like a billion times better. You're like, I want that. What am I settling for this for? Like, we'd be crazy to say, oh, you know what? Actually, I'm okay with carrying these massive jars and filling them up every day. Now, we know he wasn't talking about the physical, but her mind was like, no, man, I'm not crazy. Why would I want to do this anymore? Give me some of that, right? And the thing that's beautiful, and oh, Susan, someone was saying you were giving us Catherine Kuhlman vibes in the name of Jesus. Amen. But this woman, when all of this happened to her and she perceived Jesus to be a prophet and he kind of just read all of her mail right in front of her and she's like, whoa, you know, what did she do after this encounter? She went and told every single person about him. She shared the gospel, y'all. That was before Jesus died. She's like, come listen to a man who told me everything I ever did. And it compelled people to say, what's going on? So we're talking about a guy who's telling you everything we ever did, and he's going to give you water where you're never going to thirst again. I have to go see. I have to figure this out. If we're diluting our stories, if we're diluting the gospel, if we're diluting our testimonies, why would anyone ever want to come and hear it? Who cares? Go on somewhere, like, be gone. I got more important things to do, y'all. But if someone starts telling me, hey, I'm gonna show you somebody who told me everything I ever did, and oh, by the way, he comes with a living water that he said we're gonna drink and we're never gonna thirst again, we start perking up. That's the way the gospel should affect people. We don't have to color it. We don't have to have flashing lights. We don't have to have booming sound. We just tell them the gospel, and then we allow him to use us like he used Susan and work out his miracles. Susan, did you have to struggle too hard apart from your own maybe concern for can I do it? But did you have to struggle too hard to make any of those things happen, or did they just happen because of your obedience? I'm going to come to you. Yeah, please.
Okay, well, we one session we ministered to ministers there, but it was just a lot of adult people. And anyway, I had a woman come up to me at the end and say, I just want you to know that when you put hands on me, she said, I felt fire go all through my body. And I knew that that was God just reassuring me that even if we don't feel anything, we're there in his power, because I wasn't feeling anything zapping out of my hands at all. But she was feeling, and it just encouraged me. God made sure he encouraged me. This was a trip with me and with God. And you know, those young men that I brought up the front, and they encouraged them, and I watched their countenance change. Well, then there was a lot more stuff that happened. And then at the end, several of those young men came up and hugged me. And we didn't speak the same language, but I knew that I had made that God's words, you know, through me made a difference. And so now I'm braver to step out, because before I would always think, you know, maybe like, you know, y'all have just encouraged me, and I appreciate that.
So she went from saying, help, I need an adult, to, I think I got this, right? Amen? And so I encourage you that I think that's something that God wants to do in all of us. And so we're in a new season. We're in a state or in a place where he's ready to download right here, right now, that new operating system. If you're not walking in it now, I believe, and we're going to declare it today, that when you walk out of this place, you're going to be version 2.0. Amen? Amen? All right, I want to give you one more scripture that's super nerdy and super thick, and then we're going to go to Genesis 12, okay? So in Romans 12, 1, many of us know this very well. Don't know what version you memorized it in or what you quote, but we know it well, but I want to give you some of the words, okay? So if you're taking notes, I got some words for you. If you're not taking notes, they're online, but study this out. It says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. If you want to know why it's therefore, please go look before. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Okay, if you know anything about sacrifice, usually they put you on an altar of pokey sticks, because something has to get lit on fire, and you're going to be there, okay? Living. Like, think about Isaac, right? The promised son. He's like, hey, Dad, I see the sticks and I see all the stuff, but where's the sacrifice, right? It's you, bud, okay? So you need to say, hey, it's me. It's me. Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. It's me. I'm the sacrifice. I want to be the living sacrifice, because something in me needs to die first so that something in him can resurrect me and make me like him. So that's what it says here. We're a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. I want to give you let's see, I have one word in the Strong's. It's Strong's 4964. Strong's 4964. And that word conformed is suske matizoe. Okay? I have it enunciated or stylized there, so you'll get to practice this word, and I want to hear you practice it later when we see each other. But it's a schematic. If you see that there, it's schematizo, okay? Now they say it different in the Greek, but it's where we get the word scheme or schematic. And it refers to the conforming of oneself to the outer fashion or outward appearance, accommodating oneself to a model or pattern. It occurs elsewhere in the New Testament only in 1 Peter 1:14, where it describes those conforming themselves to worldly lusts. It's the way that we were. It's the way that we lived. He wants us to not conform that way any longer, but be conformed to his schematic, his blueprint. Amen? even apparent or superficial conformity to the present world system or any accommodation to its ways would be fatal to the Christian life. That's a note from Pastor Jack Hayford. It says, even apparent or superficial conformity. That means, well, I don't think I'm going to say this or act this way around them because it might offend them. It might rub them the wrong way. There was a church, I don't know the reasons, don't claim to know the reasons. All I know is that it seems crazy to me that we can't use words like resurrection when speaking about what Jesus did last weekend. We're afraid that it will turn people away. Really? You're not intrigued when we talk about resurrection, like stuff coming back to life that doesn't, I don't know, spark something in you like, oh, I want to see that. Yeah, see some resurrection. Anybody doesn't want to see a resurrection, raise your hand. All right, that's what I thought. We want to see resurrection. Who's it turning away? Right? And so use the words. Use everything possible to effectively communicate and preach the gospel, right? Some pastors that I served with said, all right, we need to, what was it? He said, we need a PPD, the gospel. I was like, well, where is this going? Push, pull, or drag. Whatever it takes to get them in the building. You push them in the building, you pull them into the building, or you drag them kicking and screaming into the building. But we want to effectively communicate the gospel. Use every resource. So don't not use words because it's going to rub somebody the wrong way. Use all the words. Amen? All right, I have more notes in there. I'm not going to read them. But I want to jump to Genesis 12. And this is where we're going to spend just a couple minutes on, and then we'll be done. And so one of the things that he spoke to me is not only did we need the operating system upgrade, but he said, Chris, in this season, and it was so much then, but it's even more now. He says, you will grow and outgrow your current circumstances and surroundings. And if we are content with staying in a place, think about all that we miss. And something I told you very early on is back in 2019, one of the two times I've heard the audible voice of God, it was Isaiah 54. And I will never forget that moment. But he said, Chris, stretch out your tent pegs. And I didn't really understand what that looked like or what that meant. And then, yeah, we do some digging. And apparently he preaches a whole sermon on it when this building is dedicated downstairs, 2009-ish? 10-ish? Anyways, before me, and I didn't know. I wasn't here. And so we have a well, if you will, in the spirit, a physical well where living water is supposed to flow. And that word there is Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren woman. Stretch out your tent pegs because growth and life is going to happen. And you have to understand, y'all, listen, he's speaking to a barren woman. So without getting too graphic, this woman has probably tried a few things to have babies and couldn't, okay? So he's saying it's not in your own power. It's not in your own strength. You can't make this happen. You can't extend your tent pegs yourself. You've tried and you failed. But he says, sing. You who have not born, break forth into singing and cry out loud. You who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Next verse, please. Enlarge, this is the version, I said stretch forth, but this is the second verse, but enlarge the place of your tent. When they would get married in those days, they would have to build on to the existing house. The family got bigger. The footprint got larger. And they were like, hey, we're cramped. We're all like this right now. Like, we're like little sardines. Like, let's space it out a little bit, you know? And before you were married, before you were the man, guess what you had to do? You had to go and prepare a place so that you could bring her unto yourself. What did Jesus tell us? I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. Come on, somebody. Like, this is not just like someone made this up and you're like, well, but it was men that wrote the Bible and they're fallible. It's like, totally. But there was a ton of men, and somehow the story all weaved together and referenced itself more than a bajillion times. This was God-inspired and God-breathed, and he had a purpose and a plan for you and me since the beginning. He goes to prepare a place for us. So stretch the place of your tent. Stretch it out. Navigate the land. Spy it out. Gosh, I'm getting all the things. I didn't have none of this in my notes. He said, hey, stop being like the other 10 and start being like the 2. Be like Caleb and Joshua, who said, hey, you know what? Yeah, there's giants in the land, but I think we can take them. Right? They did say that they had big grapes. They went and spied out the land and had massive grapes. But the 10 said, there's giants. We're like grasshoppers. I want to have a friend like Caleb that's like, we can whoop them. Like, you take, you know, I don't know, 3 of them, I'll take the other, like, 5 or 6, like, let's go, right? Just 2. And they're like, we got this. So just like we need the friend to, you know, break the roof open and drop us down for healing, we need the friends that are like, hey, even if it was me and you only, we're going to take them. No, we're going to take them. Like, when do you want to do this? Like, I'm ready to go right now, but, like, let's schedule it if we have to, but we're going to do this. That's what we need. We need that encouragement. We say, hey, Jeff, I got gas in the truck. Like, I got a couple seats. Like, you ready to go? I got, let's roll. Let's take out some giants. We're going to have a good time, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for your promise. And so you will grow and outgrow your current circumstances and surroundings. So listen, number one, Abram, before he was Abraham, Abram had to leave his father's house and became Abraham, father of nations. In Genesis 12, 1, and we get a little bit of it right before, it says in 31 of chapter 11, it says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, Sarai was his son Abram's wife. Sorry, I read that wrong. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Then we pick up in verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram. And I don't read this as it was nice or polite or, you know, it'd be pretty cool if you just go on somewhere. No, he said, get out. Someone repeat this after me. Get out.
Get out.
Where are you at? Where have you dwelt for far too long? 205 years, y'all. I don't know how many years of that, I didn't do the research in advance, but I don't know how many years of that Abraham was with Terah, but bro lived 205 years and he died in Haran. I am willing to bet he stayed there too long. And so he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. So not only are you supposed to get out, but you don't know where you're going. Just go. Pack it up and go. So Abram departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Isn't it interesting that Lot didn't stay? He could have. Terah took him with him, his brother's son. But Lot was like, I ain't staying here. Like, the Lord's speaking to this guy. I want to figure out what's going on. Let's go. We don't know where we're going, but we're going, right? Let's pack it up. And Abram, there it is. Hey, praise you, God, for telling me. 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Too long. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. They didn't know they were going to Canaan, but God did. He just needed them to go. Number 2, you're growing and outgrowing. Abram and Lot split up because they were growing too large and couldn't occupy the same area. Genesis 13:5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Y'all tell me when you're in the will of God that he won't bless you. They weren't in need. They had more than enough. So much so that they couldn't inhabit the same space. They previously inhabited the same space with other people and other things. But you didn't read it, well, you know, it's time to get out of your own country because there's just too many of you here and we just got to do something else. No, he's blessed after he obeyed. Are you seeing that? Now, I'm going to accelerate this, so please read it for yourself as you study, but it's 5 through 18. But basically what happens here is Abram looks to Lot and he says, you pick out the land. Whatever you pick, I'll go the opposite way. That's pretty bold. Y'all, listen. I know they're going to a land that God will show them. And I know they're kind of doing a lot of this on faith. And I think both Lot and Abram are working with the Lord and learning things. Now, Lot does some dumb stuff beside the point. But it takes a whole lot to say, you know what? I trust God so much that even if I got the lesser, it'd be better than what I had. Come on. Is God good? Do we trust him? Do we believe him? Well, he's proven it to us. So he said, you pick out the land. I'll go the other way. And the thing that I love, it said, after Lot picked it out, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. The promise was confirmed, and I would even say enhanced there. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. He was like, I dare you, go find some dust and number it. Like, you're not going to be able to do it. It's more than abundant. Amen? And then listen to verse 17. So arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And what did Abram do? He moved his tent. He went and he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now I'm getting somewhere. Third one. Jacob meets God and wrestles with him for a blessing. He changes into a new man with a new name. Now, there's a couple parts I want to read here. So the first one, I don't know if Eli has it, but the first one is Genesis 32. Verses 9 through 15. Genesis 32, verses 9 through 15. And it's building into something. So not only was Abram wealthy and blessed, Lot wealthy and blessed, so much so they had to separate. But then we see Jacob. So you had Abraham, you had Isaac, then you had Jacob. Jacob said, oh God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he had spent some time with Laban in a different place. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. A company is a lot of people, in case you were wondering. We're going to kind of unpack that in a second. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And I think about this. I know that when you see this, you often think, why is he having to remind God? Doesn't God know? And I think about it this way, and maybe this will help. When I think of conversations with my children, promises I've made, things I've said, things I've done, it actually brings joy to my heart when they said, hey, Dad, you remember when we were talking the other day and you said, it doesn't bother me that they remind me, and it doesn't bother me like thinking that I forgot. I didn't forget. But I love, like, how did you hear me say that? What did I say? What did I promise? Are you sure that I promised that? I don't know. And they're like, yes, of course you did. And I'm like, okay, totally. Let's do that. And even if their version is bigger and better, guess which version I go with? Their version. What if? Oh, man, I'm going to wreck somebody's theology in here, but it's okay. What if Jacob said, you said, and God didn't actually say that? What do you think the heart of the father is to do? He's going to do it. Why? Because if the heart of these fathers, earthly fathers, would do it for their kids, he's a better father than me. He's a better father than you. And so if the kid says, well, Dad, you said that you would abundantly bless me, all my generations and their generations afterwards. Oh, and by the way, we're also going to have this, this, and this. And God's like, I didn't say that, but hey, I like the way you think. Let's do it. Let's go. Are you obedient? Are you willing to listen to him? And so he's not reminding him because he's forgetful. He's speaking the promises. He's speaking out the living word of God and saying, I know who you are. And I know what you said. And I don't know how you're going to do it because my brother Esau is terrifying me right now. And I'm worried for my life. I'm worried for my family. But you said. And so I'm going to trust it. Are you with me? So listen. I said he has a lot. Listen to just this part. He said, so 13. So he lodged there that same night as he was praying before God and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. This is just the present. This is not all his stuff. The present to Esau to appease his anger was 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with all of their colts, so Lord knows how many that is, because it doesn't tell us, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. That's the present of don't kill us, take all this stuff, right? So tell me he wasn't blessed. Tell me he wasn't provided for. He worked for this wicked man Laban, who was family, and treated him like garbage. Y'all, listen. Laban was not cool. And then, someone say then. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. But did Jacob stop? And I felt like this is the little engine that could. No, he just kept chugging along, okay? And he said, let me go. The one he was wrestling with. He said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. I'm willing to bet he didn't feel like he prevailed in that moment. He hadn't faced Esau yet. He barely made it out of Laban trying to kill him, claiming he took his idols, even though he didn't know his wife did. But he probably didn't feel like a victor, right? But what he had just got done doing was praying to the God of his fathers, reminding him and reminding himself by extension of the blessing. And then someone greater than him comes into his presence. He recognizes it in some way, shape, or form, and was like, I can't go anywhere else without the blessing of God. I can't do anything else without your blessing. And so have you ever been trying and trying and trying, and the enemy and yourself and everyone around you is saying, just stop. It's done. It's over. I'm telling you today, do not let go until you are blessed. He had his hip, I don't know if y'all like walking around like this, but he had his hip out of place, and he's still holding on to the dude. He had all the reasons to let go, but he didn't. Do not let go until you're blessed. Amen? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Persist. Go higher. Go into the greater that God has for you. Amen? Oh, goodness gracious. Here's what he said. Your mountaintop moment may not be just for you, but for the next generation. Your mountaintop moment may not be just for you. I would say, in fact, I don't believe that it is, but the way he said it was, it may not be just for you, Chris, but it is definitely for the next generation. 1 Kings 19:15, the Lord said to him, go your own way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. This is to Elijah and he's to find these three men. And this is all why he's having a little bit of a pity party. He's on the mountain. He was fed by ravens, y'all. Some miraculous stuff went on, but he was like, I'm the only one, and she's gonna kill me. And God tells him this. So even in our pity parties, I thank God that he has a plan, and he reminds us. So he tells him these three things, and he says in verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000, someone say 7,000, in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. He's got a plan and his plans have plans. We don't need to know all that. All we need to know is, what is your plan for me? What do I need to do? He needed to remind him. You just took out all these prophets of Baal in the name of the Lord God. That wasn't your job. That was his job. You just happened to be the vessel he used. You're trying to eat the entire elephant. All I'm asking you to do is take one bite. Now I'm going to ask you to take three bites. Anoint these three men, and they're going to take care of the rest. And what one doesn't do, the other will do. What this one doesn't do, the other will do. Are you with me? His plans had plans. And Elijah was trying to be like, oh, I can't do all this. Like, what's going on? Like, he's got this. Don't worry about it. Someone said, isn't it interesting that all some of us need is, like Elijah, a sippy cup and a nappy poo. And things are better. Amen. He got him a little bit of grub. He got him a nap, and we were good, right? The drought was lifted off the land. All kinds of things happened. Jezebel and Ahab were done away with. Praise God. But like all kinds of stuff happened. And I want you to see what's next. And so we've got Elijah, the great prophet. We jump into the future. So this was 1 Kings. He speaks of three men, Hazael, Jehu, and then he speaks of Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, 8 and 10, he says, now Elijah took his mantle. Someone say mantle, write it out, highlight it, circle it. Mantle. Mantle. Okay? He rolled it up and he struck the water. Hold on. Did I go too far? Yes, I did. Hold on. 2 seconds. Because he uses this language two times. Back in 1 Kings, where we were just at, 1 Kings 19:19, when he departed from where he was and he received all this word, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So he actually went to the last one first, interesting, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So that's mantle number one. He finds the man that God said. He throws his mantle on him. Now, Elisha speaks to duty. He speaks to his existing role. He speaks to what he had been doing. And Elijah said, come and follow me. So he killed all those oxen, had them a little bit of a barbecue, and was like, all right, let's go, right? And he followed, okay? Then we get to 8 and 10. So Elijah took his mantle again. He rolled it up, and he struck water. He's going to a place, and I'm willing to bet that all of the details were a little fuzzy for the both of them, okay? And so Elisha didn't really know, and he told him multiple times, wait here, stay here. And Elisha said, nope, coming with you. I'm going, right? Persist. Remember, even if you're limping, your hips jacked up, don't stop. Keep going. He struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask me, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? He knew something was about to happen. And Elisha said, please, come on. Somebody needs this kind of faith. Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. You got something, and I need it. Oh, yeah, and I need it times two. Are you with me today? Someone say times two. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. I praise God for his honesty. You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Jumping down to 12. And Elisha saw it when the chariot came and took Elijah up. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he's saying what he saw. And then he saw Elijah no more. He took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them to pieces. But then he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took that mantle, and I'm just thinking of those, you know, kind of popping it, right? He took that mantle of Elijah that had fallen and struck the water and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that way. And Elijah crossed over. Someone say, crossed over. He went from one identity to another. Can you see that? So to recount this for you. Abraham left his father's house. Jacob left Laban, wrestled with God, and confronted Esau. And Elisha followed Elijah. So what are you being called to? As we wind down, and Hezekiah, you can go ahead and come. I'm reminded of a word that the Lord gave me a few weeks back, and I shared with those that were with us at the altar, and I'm thinking this is one of those words, especially with the men that we just read about. It's one of those words that, you know, unless you're a walking thesaurus, which I am not, or a dictionary, you don't often think about, and that word was alacrity. A-L-A-C-R-I-T-Y, alacrity. And it means a brisk and cheerful readiness. Someone with alacrity shows cheerful willingness and eager behavior, like a kid whose mother has told him he can buy anything in a candy store. Don't tell Ava, wherever she's at. Okay, praise God. She cannot, but she wants to. But the Lord was teaching me that we needed that in our service to him. And that it was the opposite, interestingly enough, and all this is found in, you know, old little Webster's Google search. But it says it was the opposite of apathy. How many have settled for apathy and laziness and slothfulness, all of the nesses, right? But not the eagerness, not the readiness that Abram, that Jacob, that, gosh, even Lot as he was going with Abram, but then Elisha had. Lord, give us alacrity. Give us that spirit of cheerfulness and joyfulness to say, Lord, whatever comes my way, I want to go with you. Whatever you call me to do, I say yes. Now, all right, let me bring this down just a minute, because some of y'all are looking at me like, gosh, he's so holy. I wish I could be that way. No, I'm talking about even when you're kicking and screaming and you're like, Lord, I would pick anybody but me. I'm not that guy, right? Y'all know Gen Z. All right, let me see if I do Eli proud. When you say you're that guy, it means like you're the best of the best and people wish they were you, okay? You're him. Yeah. Goodness. All right. Travis speaks the lingo. Don't think any less of him. But Eli is like, he's telling me one day, he's like, he's that guy. I'm like, that guy, what are you talking about? He's like, he's the one. What does that mean? Spell it out for us older people. He's like, he's really good and he's the best. Oh, okay. That makes more sense now. Just say that. But he's that guy, right? You're telling God, I'm not that guy. I'm not that girl. Like I, John over there, yeah, he's that guy. John's like, thank you, appreciate that. John's that guy, but not me. And God's saying, but remember, when you wrestled this out with me in prayer and you asked me what my promises and what my plans for you, and I told you and I reminded you, oh, guess what? I also have a new name for you. With that new plan, with that new process, with that new strategy, that blueprint that you're being conformed into and transformed higher, you will be that guy. You will be that girl. And it's not about you and your ego. Remember what Paul said. I don't boast in myself, but I boast in the Lord. I give him praise. Because ultimately, when all is said and done, he's that guy. It's the weirdest, most Gen Z thing I've ever said, but it's good, okay? He's that guy. And that guy lives in you and lives in me. Amen.